fig tree that promised to deliver fruit but produced none, his cursing of that tree was a prophetic parallel. It was a parable, but it was a prophetic parable. It was real. The nation promised holiness to the Lord, but at this point in their history, they were not producing it, bringing on themselves the withdrawal from his blessings, which is a curse.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Mark. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, let's join Pastor Rick in Mark chapter 11 as he begins his message, The Dissatisfaction of Christ.
Welcome to the house of the Lord. Those of you listening and joining us online, from hell's perspective, I have a bad attitude. And I don't know why. Amen. Yeah. Well, I do in a little bit. God's been speaking to me a little bit. Just he's been ministering to me. And so I've got my Jesus muscles on in a big way. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 12 through 23. Now, I'm not kind of breaking up the paragraph at the end, and so it should really stop at verse 24, but we're not. We're going to do verse 23. I know you were wondering about that. The problem is when you feel the surge of the Spirit, it's very easy to get in the flesh. And so please secretly pray for me, so if anything goes wrong, it's your fault. Verse 12, now the next day when they had come out of Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again," and his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." Well, flipping over the table, somebody else felt the surge from the Lord that day. The dissatisfaction of Christ. That is the emphasis behind this consideration. And knowing who Jesus is, his dissatisfaction is no laughing matter. It is a big deal. He made his dissatisfaction clear concerning the lack of faith, according to God, that he found in the nation. Let's say that in a different way. He made it clear that God was dissatisfied with what was happening amongst the people who claimed to be the people of God and were not behaving that way. And his cursing the fig tree that promised to deliver fruit but produced none, his cursing of that tree was a prophetic parallel. It was a parable, but it was a prophetic parable. It was real. The nation promised holiness to the Lord, but at this point in their history, they were not producing it, bringing on themselves the withdrawal from his blessings, which is a curse. All God has to do is withdraw his blessings for it to become a curse. And that is what the fig tree illustrates for us in the whole story. At the very temple of God, from top to bottom, cheaters of the people went unchallenged. They were cheating the people. They were cheating the Gentiles. It is on purpose that he said, "My house should be called a house of prayer for all nations." There's reason behind that. They were cheating the people in an unchallenged way till he arrived. We look now at verse 12. "Now, the next day, when they had come out of Bethany, he was hungry." Now, it's Monday, and evidently, he had no appetite when at breakfast. The disciples seem to have gorged. They weren't hungry. He's the hungry one. Well, what we know of him in the morning is he would rise up early before everyone else, and he would pray his devotional time with his Father. We know that because there are other passages where they were searching for him, and they told him, "We've been looking all over for you. Where have you been?" And essentially he's saying, "I had to get away from all of you so I could get to my Father." They were not offended by that. They learned. Well, they caught breakfast. He was hungry. That's his humanity. Sometimes the Lord chose to ask questions, for example, to get information. It was a demonstration of his humanity, that he is God in the flesh of a human being, that he has imposed upon himself limitations, but he overcomes those limitations through his relationship in the Spirit to his Father. And so sometimes he demonstrated perfect knowledge of people and events. It was a demonstration of his deity. So we have in Christ this perfect incarnation. And sometimes it's impossible to tell where the humanity stops and the deity begins, but it's all there and it's all indisputable. We should not try to figure out where his humanity starts and his deity begins. We receive it from him. It is all part of the mystery of godliness. Paul said it this way, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." And then he says right after that, "God was manifested in the flesh." That is, anyone to say, "Well, the Bible doesn't say Jesus Christ is God." Well, then you've never read that verse. It says God was manifested in the flesh, and it's not the only verse. "Justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed in the world, received up in glory." Now, Paul wasn't there to see him received up in glory, but he believed it when the 11 told him it happened, because there was too much information being validated, swirling around for him to dismiss it. In verse 13, "And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs." Now, there's a lot that the commentators spend time on concerning fig trees. I suggest you go figure it out on your own. There's really not much to say about it. We can say, well, it's March and April. That's about the time it is. It's the time we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. It's not the fig season, but there are some little twists and turns to that. If this species of the fig tree has leaves on it, it means it also has fruit, or at least edible buds. And that's what he went there looking for. It promised him figs by having those large fig leaves, and yet none. I can keep going on about the fig tree, but that's enough for me. "When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves." So again, the promise without fulfillment, which is what a parallel with the nation. Look how holy we are. We've got the temple of God here. We have the law of God. They promised spiritual light, delivered none. Claims without reality, something all of us have always, all of we who believe, have to be out watching for in our own hearts. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, "Having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. They're pretending at their Christianity, at religion. They have a form of godliness, but there's no power. There's no evidence that God is in their lives. They're not adhering to His word, not even making an effort. And there are some that are struggling. He's not talking about them. He's talking about the ones that have no intention of conforming to the kingdom of heaven. But they don't mind manipulating you by using that Christian language that we hold so dear. Titus says it this way. Well, Paul says it to Titus, Titus chapter 1, verse 16. They profess to know God, but in deeds they deny Him. And then he adds, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. They say they're Christians, but when you see how they roll, they're not rolling in the way of the Lord. They're rolling in the way of the devil. And even in the early church, this was taking place. Remember, all of the letters in your New Testament deal with God being dissatisfied with the flesh in the church, in the local church, in people that were coming to church, in churchgoers. Some of those churchgoers were very honorable and good. They still had to struggle, though. And there were others that were absolute frauds. Nothing has changed in all these years. He continues and he says, let me pause there. I say that because we need to be reminded so we're not so shocked when things don't go as we expected them and then become disillusioned and fall into the hands of Satan, because that's what he does. He gets you to be dissatisfied with some little pebble in your shoe, so much so that you're ready to throw the whole shoe away. And that's not even the problem. For it was not the season of figs. Again, I've commented on this. The absence of figs indicated that the tree was not going to have fruit later, just like the nation, just like when he came. Now, the night before he came into Jerusalem, he looked around at all things. That was Hosanna. They were crying out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he comes into the city. He wept over the city first. And it was that his weeping over the city, the heaves of his chest was heaving. It was no mistake that he was crying. You know, you can watch a movie with somebody and, you know, and they're over there trying to hide that they're crying at some touching scene. And you look over, you're crying? Well, with him, there was no mistake. There was no asking, are you crying? It was out in the open. Well, then he goes into the city, he looks around at all things. He's taking note. He says, I'll be back here tomorrow to deal with this when there are more people present. So there is a difference between growth and fruit. That is, for it was not the season of figs, but it had the leaves. The tree was growing. It wasn't producing. It can grow enough leaves to feed enough hungry bugs, but not grow the fruit to feed the hungry soul. 1 Corinthians, Paul says it this way, and though I have the gift of Bible teaching, prophecy, the gift of speaking God's word, and it attenses to prophecy, predictive prophecy, we tell the future. There's just singing songs, praises to the Lord is classified as a form of prophecy. Just reading the word of God is a form of a prophetic word. A priest would speak from the people to God. The prophet would speak from God to the people. And that's the basic rule of prophecy and the priesthood. When we say priesthood, we don't have Roman Catholic priest in mind. We have the Jewish priesthood in mind, which has been enhanced into a royal priesthood. Kings and queens of the King of Kings who are also priests. Well, back to Paul, he says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am Paducas. I am nothing. That is pretty intense. It's supposed to be. He didn't care about your self-esteem. He's talking about how do you serve the Lord. The Bible never cares about our self-esteem, but it does care about us. It's greater. Because if I have God ministering to me, I have all the esteem I need. I can't self-esteem myself. I don't want. The Bible says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you in time. And so I don't want to be, as a Christian, a big tree with big leaves and no fruit. Verse 14, in response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. He's talking to the tree. You might as well be talking to the tree. Well, I am talking to the tree, he could say. This is his only recorded judgment miracle. And it is a miracle. It demonstrates his sovereignty over creation. It was lost on the disciples only for the moment. They'll get it back. We'll come to that in a bit. Well, that happens with us. Sometimes a verse, a meaning, a leading of the Lord is lost on us. We're not keeping up with him. And then he gets us to catch up. Israel is frequently compared to a fruitless tree in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 8, Micah the prophet 7, two passages, sections of scripture where these things are made clear. But the fig tree symbolizes the nation of Israel, as others, and I'll get into that a little bit. And so here he comes looking for the promised spiritual fruit of the nation, just as he had come looking for the physical fruit. The nation was alive. Politically, it was alive. Socially, religiously, it was alive. Even economically, all of those things were active. All the leaves were there. It's just nothing that would provide spiritual nourishment. And not even enough to recognize the Messiah when he stood right in front of them and did miracles for 3 years. It had nothing to give Jesus except a shameful death on the cross. Like a root plucked from the dry ground, said the prophet Isaiah, owing nothing to its surroundings. He had given a parable on fruitlessness in the past. Remember, he said there was the vine dresser. He was out in the field, and the owner comes up with the vineyard. He said, this fig tree is dead. Cut it down. He says, well, give me a year. He didn't say it was dead. It wasn't producing fruit. He says, give me a year. I'll dig around it. I'll fertilize it. And if it doesn't produce after that, okay, fine. We'll remove it. How about that? I have referred to that in my own life many times. Going through times where just there's no fruit, but Lord, give me time. I'll dig around it. I'll fertilize it. So this tree was more than a parable. It is prophetic. He is telling the future about the nation by what he is doing in the present to this tree. And there's a lot more to this. I'm just scratching the surface. And so his disapproval, he deals it out. But he only does it to this tree. He doesn't do the forest to every single tree. He doesn't curse every fig tree, this one, because it is this generation that he's dealing with. These Jews that are alive and rejecting him, and not every single one. The ones that are rejecting him, yes. It did not go well for that generation of Jews. It does not go well to this day for those who reject him. No laughing matter. The dissatisfaction of Christ is nothing to shrug off, and yet most do it, and we are to help them not do that through preaching, through lifestyle, through the leading of the Spirit. And so there it stood in its outward glory. He probably peeped the tree on the way out of the city or into the city the day before, probably on the way out. He's too preoccupied with the hosannas coming in, but going home that night, you know, there's a fig tree. And in the morning, you know, he had his heart set on that. You know, you've had your heart set on maybe fish, and then they serve you beef, or the other way around. Like, well, all my taste buds were lined up over here for this, and you just swapped it on me, and now I can't make the adjustment. Now, unless some of you may be goat-like in the sense you eat anything, it doesn't matter. But some of us are a little bit more, well, okay, a lot more picky. But that's okay. It's a gift and a curse. Anyway, there it stood, unable to nourish anybody. And the Lord withdraws his blessing. It withered and died. It was not vindictive. Again, it's prophetic. It's ministry taking place here. He's making points. He's teaching, because they never forgot this. And that's a part of the proof that this had a purpose to it, a lasting purpose to this very day. I mean, the planet can spare a fig tree. In those days, if you shopped and you went to the store after you were finished, they were so concerned about the trees, they would ask, paper or plastic? And people would say, what's plastic? Well, you weren't there. You don't know. Actually, Lebanon had, you know, was known for their trees. And well, we won't go, because trees can be very beautiful. So, not vindictive, announcing the soon-to-come judgment on national life of the Jew in Israel. Within 40 years, the curse begins to show up. The Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And then in 135 AD at the Bar Kokhba Rebellion, Hadrian and the Romans, they put an end to Jewish nationality. They are almost genocide. I mean, they wiped out whole village. I mean, how many Jews were killed? Hadrian just took the Temple Mount and flattened the thing, put a temple of Jupiter there with two images of Jupiter and one to himself. I mean, they just outlawed Jews coming into Jerusalem except once a year. Even the Christian Jews were banned from going into Jerusalem. It was very intense. They lost their land, and they were dispersed at a greater rate than ever before, even in the days of the Assyrians and then the Babylonians. And, of course, in 1948, they were brought back into their land, which was miraculous. Never happened ever. Nothing even close has a people been displaced from their homeland for 2,000 years, retained their heritage, their language, their traditions, and then brought back in the land and resumed their heritage, their language, and their traditions in the face of hell and earth. And that they don't know how much God is involved is irrelevant. What is relevant is God knows how much he is involved, and his people know how much he is involved. Next time your faith takes a nosedive, remember Israel. It is miraculous. Well, very soon afterward, the Lord is going to give a lesson on the end times, and he's going to bake into that lesson that Israel's not done. It's going to be here to the end. Mark chapter 13. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. He's talking about Israel. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. And then he goes on to develop the end time scenario. The great tribulation period, the millennial reign of Christ. His withdrawal from the nation would not be permanent. Now we come back to those Old Testament images. The grapevine, for example, which represents Israel's history throughout its Old Testament days. Not only, but there is that in context, a lot of it. It anticipates the day. Well, it talks about the day that has already passed. The olive anticipates. Psalms 80, verse 8. You have brought the vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. Oh, that vine is the nation of Israel. Now, there's a difference between the nation of Israel and the Jewish person that comes to Christ. Because that Jewish person that comes to Christ is, yeah, ethnically still a Jew, but no longer a Jew nor a Gentile, but a Christian. There is no longer Jew nor Gentile, Greek, Scythian, slave nor free. In God's eyes, you become his child. Then there's the olive tree in the Old Testament. That one anticipates a day that has not yet come, a day when the Jews will love their Messiah, will love Jesus Christ. Hosea chapter 14, verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. God had already expressed his dissatisfaction with the Jews through the prophet Hosea in their day, and now Hosea is saying, but the day is going to come. He continues, I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like a lily and lengthen his roots in Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree, fragrance like Lebanon. fragrance that Paul talked about in Corinthians.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio for this study in the Book of Mark. Cross Reference Radio is the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. To learn more information about this ministry, visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. Once you're there, you'll find additional teachings from Pastor Rick. We encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. When you subscribe, you'll be notified of each new edition of Cross Reference Radio. You can search for Cross Reference Radio on your favorite podcast app. That's all we have time for today, but we hope you'll join us next time as Pastor Rick continues to teach through the Book of Mark, right here on Cross Reference Radio.